Welcome to Hamilton Square Baptist Church. I've already met some visitors here this morning, and they came all the way from Brazil. Can you believe that? This whole family from Brazil here this morning. And I know there's other visitors as well from the city. And I'm a visitor here this morning, too, and I'm so thankful for any opportunity that I have to come to this great church. I was noticing in the lobby this morning there is a picture in the case out there from, I believe, 1913. Has anybody ever seen that picture? Maybe you walk by it so often that you don't really see it. It was a Vespers choir, it looks like, that was singing somewhere in the city. And it's a picture of the Hamilton Square Choir, Hamilton Baptist Church, Hamilton Square Baptist Church Choir. How many of you have seen that picture out there? And I was reminded this morning again that history matters. History is important, which is why that our school system should be teaching accurate history to our young people. History is important. The history of this church is very important. I'm so thankful that for so many years, this church has taught the truth of the Bible in this dark city. And I hope that you realize how blessed you are to have a place like this where you can come and open your Bible and know that God's Word is going to be taught. So thankful for a faithful pastor. For your pastor, Dr. Ennis, who has faithfully taught the Word of God here for so many years. And what a privilege it is to, again, stand here and be with you folks. Thank you for your prayers for us. I know that many of you follow our ministry probably through Facebook or our website and different things. I know many of you pray for us, and we are so thankful for that. It's hard to believe that last Sunday I was preaching in Pennsylvania. Can you believe that? And we had our entire team there, our last meeting of the year. We travel in full-time ministry, traveling evangelism. We live in an RV. We live in a trailer. And we take our trailer with us. We actually take our home to every church we go to. And so most of the year, my entire family is traveling with us. We've been doing that now for 15 years, traveling the country and around the world, telling people the good news of the gospel. So we were in Pottstown, Pennsylvania on Sunday. We had Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday services at a little church in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. We drove our truck and trailer all the way from Pennsylvania to the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina on Thursday. And then I got on a plane on Saturday to come to California. So you can imagine my life and my lifestyle is quite crazy, but it is a privilege to travel and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We will be spending the summer at the Wilds Camp in North Carolina. For 9 months of the year, we travel in church to church every week. And we've been primarily on the East Coast this year. And then we spend the summer at Christian Camp. And we'll have about 800 teenagers and 200 junior campers every week at the Wilds. And I get the privilege of really helping out there and with the counseling staff and preaching and singing and all those things. So please continue to pray for us and our ministry. And it's always good to see so many of you. You need to remind me of your names because I recognize faces, but I don't remember the hundreds and thousands of names that I am introduced to each year. But I sure appreciate so much the faithful prayers of you folks for our ministry. You remember 3 years ago, we'll never forget it. You won't either, probably. We were planning on being here an entire week, and God had other arrangements for us. And our family suffered a great loss that week, and so all of us had to fly all the way across the country and go to that funeral that week. And we'll never forget that moment, that day, March 23rd, 2013, when our dear loved one went home to be with the Lord, and we were looking forward and planning on being at your church that entire week. And yet you poured out love to us in such a powerful, great way, the love of the Lord to us. And we sure appreciate that so much. It's a special place to us, and we'll never forget that. And I'm so thankful for another opportunity to be with you again here today. Looking forward to lunch. It's always dangerous to have lunch after the morning service. Right here, there's lunch. But I've been told there's an afternoon service as well. So that means we get our bodies fed and we get our souls fed. And so I hope that you'll plan to stay around for lunch. All of you are invited for that. And stay around for lunch and then stay with us for the afternoon service as well. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning of worship. And isn't that why we've come today? I hope that you are here because you want to worship the Lord. The word worship, having the idea of giving Him the worth that is due His name. Isn't it true this morning that we are very unworthy to give Him the worth that He is due? We are very unworthy, and yet God is very worthy to accept our worship and our praise. I hope this morning, as you have sung these beautiful songs, as you have listened to the scripture being read and heard the choir sing, as we've prayed together, we have fellowship together, and now we are opening the Word of God together, that you would realize all of this is to show God that He is worthy. All of this is to give Him the glory which is due His name. You know, I'm afraid there are a lot of people, even Christians, who are treating the worship of God as a religious ritual. And so I want to warn us this morning with this message that will help us to understand that worship is not about ritual. Worship is about response. This is the key point that I'm going to make this morning. Worship is not about ritual. Worship is about response. Now, before I move on, I think it's important to say and acknowledge that there is a portion of what we do worshiping God that is ritual. For example, how many of you were here last Sunday? Anybody? Who was here last Sunday? Okay. And how many of you were here the Sunday before that? And maybe the Sunday before that? Sure seems like we have a ritual going on here. Is ritual bad? No, rituals are not bad. They are only wrong and literally can be false worship and sinful if we are doing rituals out of the motions of religion and not from our heart. So if we're doing the ritual without thinking about it, if we're doing the ritual without really a concern for the truth of God, then the ritual means nothing and actually can be sinful. Worship is, a portion of our worship is ritual. Now, I'm not going to ask today, but I could ask, did you give in the offering last week, in the week before, and the week before? Did you sing songs? Did you pray? Did you read the scripture together? All of these things we do regularly. Ritual is not bad. But I want to say this morning that the majority of passages in the Bible that deal with the subject of worship say very little, if anything, about ritual. We are so prone to relegate our worship to the ritual time on the Lord's Day. And I want to tell you this morning that worship is not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is who we are. Worship is a way of life. Worship is why God made us. And we've turned to John chapter 4 because in John chapter 4, Jesus makes a very simple statement about the subject of worship. Most often when somebody says they're going to talk about worship, people think he's going to preach about music because music is a portion of our worship. But actually, music is only one form of worship. We're not going to talk about music today. We're talking about the general idea of living a life of praise and worthiness for the excellence of who our God is. Now, this is a fantastic story here in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. You know the story well. He is exposing her to the gospel. He is literally standing before her as the living water. Jesus is the living water. Jesus said this to the woman at the well. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst. Can I say to you this morning, if you have never come to Christ and He will satisfy you. You'll never thirst again. He wasn't talking about the physical water. He was talking about spiritually. When you have Christ as your Savior, you're satisfied. You have the hope that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So in this very conversation, when Jesus is sharing the gospel, this woman has a serious hang-up to the truth of the gospel. And you know what it was? You know what the barrier was to her understanding the gospel? The barrier was religious ritual. It was worship. Now, I'm sure that most of you have talked to somebody about the gospel before. You've shared the gospel with people. Have you ever talked to somebody that in the middle of the conversation, when you're talking about the main thing, what's the main thing? Jesus saves. That's the main thing. But in the conversation, while you're talking about Jesus and the salvation of Christ, you can tell there's something that is preventing them from grasping it. And all of a sudden, they raise up a totally unrelated religious subject. How many of you have ever experienced that with someone? Have you ever experienced that with someone? Most often, it is about other religions, other denominations, other churches, religious issues. Well, that's exactly what Jesus experienced. Jesus experienced the same thing. He's preaching to her, telling her the gospel. But she raises a totally unrelated subject starting in verse 19. Notice verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship, men ought to worship. So what was her barrier? Her barrier was she's a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. Why do you Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship at Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans would worship? She's hung up about worship. She's confused about the rituals of worship. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus makes an incredible statement in verse 21. You know what his statement tells us? It tells us that worship to God is not about the place. Worship to God is not about the place. Worship to God is about the person. And if we get hung up on, let's go to the place of worship, and we forget the person of worship, we're not true worshipers. Look in verse 22. Jesus makes another statement. He says this, You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Most likely, when he says salvation is of the Jews, he is referring to himself. Jesus was a Jew, and salvation is through him. And so, most likely, he's saying salvation is through me, and I'm a Jew. But notice what he says in verse 22, You worship, you know not what. You know what this tells me? This tells me a second general principle about worship. You cannot worship what you don't know. You can't worship a person that you don't know. Are you aware that there are many churches meeting together today where lots of people have no clue who God is? They don't even know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they think they are worshiping? You can't worship what you don't know. Worship is always clarified by knowledge, and specifically the knowledge of God, who God is, what God does, and how He saves us. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's an important statement. Jesus says it again in verse 24. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, once again, we see a general principle here that when we worship the Lord, it needs to be in spirit and in truth. Maybe we could say it this way. To worship God in spirit is to worship God who is a spirit with our spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good definition of worshiping God in spirit. Worshiping God who is a spirit, because no man has seen God, in our spirit, that's in our heart, in our soul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that no true worship can happen apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit ministering through our hearts even this morning. But I want to focus on this phrase, the last part of verse 23. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says this, For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. What we can say from the mouth of Jesus under the authority of the inspired Word of God is we can say this morning that our God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one we've been singing about, He longs for us to be true worshipers. God is looking for true worshipers. And so the question this morning is not just, are you worshiping? The question is, are you a true worshiper? One who is not focused on ritual, but one who is focused on response. Response to what? Response to God's truth. And so as we continue in this message, as we finish this message this morning, I want to share with you four responses of a true worshiper. Four responses of a true worshiper, because the issue is not just attending. The issue is not just going through the motion of ritual. We're not interested in ritual. We're interested in a response to God. That's what a true worshiper does. And that's why God made us. He made us to worship Him. Take your Bibles quickly and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You're going to find in these passages that we will quickly run to and look at these responses, you're going to find that you see this significant pattern, and that is lots of talk about truth and then a little talk about response to the truth. Romans is a classic example of this because there are 11 chapters full of doctrine, 11 chapters full of soteriology, 11 chapters that reveal to us that though we are dead in our sin and though we need a Savior, God in His love and mercy sent Jesus, and He can save us. In Romans 1 through 11, we find all of the verses from what we call the Romans Road. We would all agree that the first part of the book of Romans is incredibly packed with theology, right? By the way, I think this is a good pattern for our preaching ministries. Lots of talk about truth, lots of talk about theology, and then application. This is why we do what we do, because of this theology, because of this truth. Sad to say, most churches today, that's not the kind of preaching they're getting. Everybody wants to have all the practical. Everybody wants to know how to handle everything in life. But listen, there is no ability to handle things if you don't know your theology. So glad that Pastor is doing a series on theology. It's a wonderful series. That is the foundation for everything we do in our Christian practice. So he spends 11 chapters talking about theology, and this is the response. Worship is response. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or literally, this is your logical act of worship. This is your act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've come to this text to find the first two responses of a true worshiper. First of all, a true worshiper will offer that sacrifice back to God. A true worshiper will give a response of surrender. Surrender. You see, true worship is not about ritual. It's about response. And God doesn't want just our motion of religion on Sunday. God wants a full life of surrender every day. This is what He says, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. Surely you know this. There are plenty of people who go to church, but they're not yielded. They're really not yielded to God. He says we ought to give a living sacrifice. This is an amazing statement, isn't it? Because all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were dead sacrifices, and yet in the New Testament age, in the age of grace, we have the privilege of no longer offering any animal sacrifices, but now we are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. Our life, our living, our lifestyle, the choices we make, all of those things matter because it's a way of offering a sacrifice to the Lord. It's giving our life a living sacrifice. Then he says it's a holy sacrifice, verse 1 says. That means it's pure. It needs to be set apart from sin, set apart for God. It's pure. It is a priority. That He is the number one person and the number one priority of our life, and it should be lived out in the surrender and the dedication of our life. Then he says it's an acceptable sacrifice. Nobody should leave today asking this question: what pleases God? What does God want from me? You know what God wants? He wants us to recognize that our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. It's a life of surrender, a life of worship. We are so prone to error in this. And we show up to church on Sunday and we act like everything is fine. We're going through the rituals and the motions of religion. And this is an important place. Don't get me wrong. It's important that we honor God. But what we do here should be the overflow. What we do at the church should be the overflow of a life of surrender to God. And what's great is that we're with people that are also trying to surrender to God. Don't get focused on the ritual and forget the response. The response is surrender. And then he says at the end of the verse, it's simply logical and it's only reasonable, isn't it? To think that if he would give everything for us, that we would give everything back to him. So the first response of a true worshiper is a life of surrender. Worship is not what we do on Sunday alone. Worship is who we are. Are you living a life of surrender? Are you a true worshiper? One who is fully surrendered. You have given your life as a sacrifice to the Lord. This is the first response, the response of surrender. Notice verse 2. He gives us the second response. What is the second response? He says, and be not conformed to this world. The second response is the response of separation. The response of separation. Now, there is a lot of talk, especially in conservative churches like this church, about church separation. And I'm thankful to say, folks, that I'm standing today in what we might call a separatist church. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. What does that mean? That means we separate from false teaching. You know that right across the street there is a church that is a church that is not teaching the gospel. So it would be inappropriate for us to align ourselves with those who are clearly teaching error. Separation, ecclesiastical separation from false teachers and yes, also from disobedient brethren, disobedient brothers. This is important. It's taught in the scripture. But I remind you that the majority of passages, the majority of scripture that talks about separation is not about church separation. The majority of texts about separation are about personal separation. We are God's people. We are pilgrims and strangers in the world. And we are not to become friends of the world. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. So he tells us here, do not be conformed. The word conformed means literally to be poured into or pressed into a mold. Let me just tell you, the world has an agenda. They're trying to suck people in and press them into a specific mold. The scripture reveals to us what the world is in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When he's talking about the world, he defines it for us. Here's the next verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So when he talks about not being conformed to the world, separated from the world, he's talking about separation from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what he's teaching is that as an act of worship, responding to the gospel, responding to God's grace, responding to the glory and the excellence of God, we as God's people should seek a life of separation, distinctively different from the world. And it should happen in our personal lives. It should happen in our families. And yes, it should happen in a congregation. Separation. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This living for pleasure, living for possessions, living for your own pride. And you know what? You don't have to look very hard to find people that that's what they're living for. But you know what? We're supposed to be radically opposed. Radically different than that. We don't live for our pleasure, we live for God's pleasure. We don't live for our possessions and our material things. We don't live for money, we live for ministry. We don't live to make our name famous, we live to make God famous. Don't you see there's a distinction? And yet there are entire religious communities that are saying you need to redeem the world, you need to be like the world in order to win the world. Listen, the Scripture does not teach that. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So we do this with a heart of love and humility. We're in the world and we're not of the world. And I'll tell you why we should do this. Because we are true worshipers. We are just simply responding to the truth that has impacted our life. This is a response that he gives here. It's the response of separation. Number one is the response of surrender. Number two is the response of separation. So I need to stop and I need to ask this question. Are you a true worshiper? I know you're here, as you have been here, Sunday after Sunday. We have some visitors that this may be their first time. But there are some rituals that we're doing, but let's be careful that we don't get so focused on ritual and religion that we forget what it's really all about. It's all about honoring God with our life. And it's not just other religions that struggle with this. It's not just other false teachings that struggle with this. You know, we are so prone to say, well, that's what the Catholic Church is like. And that's what these cults are like. They don't really know what they're doing. They don't really know who they're worshiping. But listen, that's not the truth. We are so prone to error in this too. And it's happening in our conservative churches as well. Where people show up on Sunday, but the rest of the week, they don't really think about worship. They don't really think about responding to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Quickly turn there and let's look at the third response. And again, you're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're going to see this pattern again. A lot of talk about a specific truth. Folks, truth matters. Truth changes us. Live your life based on truth, responding to truth. What is the truth that is presented here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It's the truth of reconciliation. Which is a big theological word, which means this. Reconciliation is the exchange of status by which God, through His Son, the mediator Jesus, takes us out of enmity and brings us into friendship. It's an exchange of being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God. Do you realize there is only one way to be reconciled? It's through the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We can literally no longer be enemies of God, but we can be friends of God when we trust by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't trust our religion. We don't trust our righteous deeds, for none of us have enough righteousness to cover our own sin. We trust in what Jesus did at the cross, and at that very moment when we believe by faith, there's this great exchange. No longer are we enemies. Now we're friends because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme of this text, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Here's where we see the theme. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Don't you see the theme? The word is mentioned several times here. Reconciliation. The truth that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, that truth ought to motivate us. It ought to inspire us. It ought to move us to do something. How do we respond to this amazing theological truth? How do we respond to this? Well, there's one verse of response, and that's verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled unto God. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. Don't you see that every time we share the gospel, every time we witness as a representative, we are literally speaking on behalf of our King. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative from an imperial province to an imperial province from their own province. It would be like if we sent somebody from America to be the ambassador to a certain country. This was drawn to our attention in the last several years because we lost one of our ambassadors. The ambassador to Libya was killed in a battle, in a terrorist attack in Benghazi. And so that ambassador was a representative from America speaking on behalf of the president in a foreign land which was not friendly to America. Folks, this is what an ambassador is. It's a representative. It's someone that is supposed to be speaking for their authority, speaking for their king. And God has left us on this earth. We are here as his people. And we are to be speaking the truth of the gospel to this lost and dying world. I've often wondered, why did God not rapture us as soon as we get saved? Why doesn't he just rapture us right when we get saved? You know why? He wants you to be a representative. He wants you to speak the truth of the gospel. You know, there are many people who are not sharing the gospel because they're fearful. They're afraid of what people might think. People might shut them down and people might not like what they say. I want to encourage you today to share the gospel as an act of worship. Share the gospel as an act of worship. It removes the fear. It removes the idea of, I don't know what to say. But what we should do is talk about Jesus because Jesus has saved us. Talk about Jesus because we are reconciled. And once again, it's important to acknowledge that there are many people who go to church every week, but they never share Christ with anyone. What's true worship? True worship is our response, responding by sharing the gospel. That's the third response. Surrender, separation, sharing the gospel. Let's quickly turn to our last response, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know lunch is brewing downstairs, so we got to hurry, right? What's the last response? The last response is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once again, we have this great example of lots of truth. Truth matters. Once you're convinced of the truth, it changes you. You respond to it. You decide what you're going to do. And the truth is presented in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the truth of the resurrection. Folks, if you've never read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you ought to read through it and just let God grip you with the significance of the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's so different than Buddha, Muhammad, or Joseph Smith, or any other cult leader. Because he raised himself from the dead. He's an alive king. He is not a dead prophet. He is truly God. He raised himself from the dead. And what Paul reveals to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the theological significance of the resurrection. In the first part of this chapter, he reveals to us how devastating it would be if Jesus had not risen. Have you ever thought about that? He basically tells us if Jesus has not risen, then our preaching and our teaching and our ministry is in vain. Do you realize if Jesus is not alive, then what we are doing here today is a waste of time. And yet there is this transition verse in verse 20 where he says this, but now is Christ risen. Praise the Lord. So he shows us the miserable tragedy if Jesus is not alive. Then he tells us the magnificent triumph that Jesus did conquer death. Now is Christ risen. And then he reveals to us at the end of the chapter the mysterious transformation that occurs because of his resurrection, that we will be raised. Well, this is the hope that we have for our loved ones who have passed on. This is the hope we have for our own resurrection, is that someday, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will meet the Lord in the air. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus conquered death. We will go to be with God in our new resurrected bodies because of the resurrection. So he spends 56 verses talking about the theology of the resurrection and the significance of this amazing event of history. It is the greatest fact of all history that Jesus is alive. It was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. That's a lot of people who saw the resurrected Christ. And at the end of this chapter, he gives two verses of response. This is how we worship God. We worship him through responding to truth, the truth that Jesus is alive. The first response that he gives us is in verse 57, and that's a spiritual response of gratitude. And verse 58 tells us the last response that I'm giving you this morning. Number four, we ought to respond with service. Surrender, separation, sharing our faith, service, serving the Lord. So he ends this chapter and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work. The work of what? Of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there are many, many people who are trying to serve God out of the fear of men. Well, everybody kind of expects me to serve and, you know, teach that Sunday school class or sing in the choir or be an usher or be a greeter and do things at the church. Everybody kind of expects us to do that. And we're serving sometimes out of the fear of men, which means that when people don't notice what we're doing, we get all frustrated. When people don't acknowledge it and even serve us in return, we get all frustrated. Nobody cares. Nobody. I'm not making a difference. And then sometimes literally people stop serving. Folks, we serve God out of a heart of worship. We don't serve God so that we don't serve at our local church and serve others and serve God so that others serve us. That's a really selfish service, isn't it? And frankly, you're really not a servant if you're serving hoping the people serve you back. Why do people stop serving? I think people stop serving for a couple reasons. First of all, I think people stop serving because they think to themselves, nobody ever notices what I do. And I'm just trying to help you to see we're not doing it for other people. We are not serving God to be seen of men. Galatians 1:10 says, for if I seek to please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. If you are serving God to be recognized, you are really not serving God. It's not about us. It's about God being seen. People stop serving for the second reason, and that is not only because they're not being recognized. People stop serving because they think this. What I'm doing is not making any difference. What I'm doing is not really doing anything. It's not making any difference. And what does he tell us in this verse? He tells us that our labor is not in vain. It is making a difference when you speak the truth. It is making a difference when you serve God with a pure heart. It is making a difference. Even one cup of cold water in his name, given in his name, is worthy of what Jesus has done for us. So he tells us here, be steadfast. Why does he have to say that? He says that because we get lazy, don't we? We quit. We stop serving. We've been burned. People have hurt us and we don't think anybody cares. Nobody notices and we stop serving. And folks, it will help us if we will serve God as an act of worship. Serve in the local church as an act of worship. This is the response that we ought to be giving. A true worshiper is working in the ministry, working to serve the Lord. And I promise you, there are plenty of places to serve God here in Hamilton Square Baptist Church. If you came to pastor and you said, I really want to volunteer. I want to serve God here. I want to do what I can to minister out of a heart of worship for God. I promise you, pastor would not say, I'm sorry, we're all full. We don't have any place for you. You know what? There's a place for every Christian serving with their gifts in the local church. Now, I want to encourage you, find a place of service and serve God and do it faithfully because you're a true worshiper. God is looking for true worshipers. He doesn't want our religion and ritual. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart. He wants us to show affection to Him throughout our life. He wants worship to be a way of life, not just what we do on Sunday. Worship is not about ritual, it's about response. So I need to ask you this morning, are you a true worshiper? Why is that question so important? Because the Father is looking for true worshipers. That's what God wants. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just your religious ritual. He wants all of you. He wants a life of surrender, a life of separation, a life that is bold and courageous to share the gospel. He wants a life of service. That's what He wants. And that's true worship. And I just want to encourage you today to evaluate, are you worshiping God in that way? Are you a true worshiper? And if you are not, then you ought to confess. Confess the ritual and religious righteousness that you're trying to accomplish without a true heart for God. And you ought to confess. You ought to bow before the Lord and say, God, would you please make me a true worshiper? I want to give my all. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to be fully separated from the world. I want to share the gospel with a heart of worship. I want to be faithful in my service. And you know what? You can become a true worshiper. Today could be a day where you could become a true worshiper. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the grace of God to save your soul, you cannot be a true worshiper until you become a true Christian. That's the most important thing. And a true Christian is one who believes in Christ alone for salvation. It's not Christ plus my baptism, or Christ plus my church attendance, or Christ plus the sacraments, or Christ plus all my good works. It is Christ alone. It's through faith alone, by grace alone. There is nothing we can do to merit eternal life. Trust in Him completely. And the Bible says when you come to Christ having nothing and trust Him for everything, He can save you. But if you try to add to your faith, well, I'm a good person. You know, you ask people, are you a Christian? And here's what they say sometimes. I'm trying really hard. Which evidences they are trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in the Savior. It's not about us. It's trusting in Jesus. If you've never done that, today could be the day of salvation for you. Now is the accepted time. If you're a Christian, let's evaluate today. Are we giving true worship to the Lord? Are we true worshipers that are pleasing our God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?